Probably real long. I'm not giving a typical exposition of Scripture, but I believe it's something that's needed to be said. There's a lot of extremes, it seems to be, in our culture when it comes to things of patriotism, things of love of nation and love of God. And I believe God's people ought to find what the Bible says. That's what we ought to do. And I don't believe there's any shame in worshiping the Lord God of heaven and still yet honoring our nation. I just see no problem in that. I can see a problem of worshiping our nation than simply trying to give God lip service of honor. I'd have a big issue with that. And so that's our desire today, is just to point to the Scripture and say a few things and be thankful that God has blessed us who have been born in this nation for the privileges of being born here. What an honor that is. And that wasn't something I chose. That was God's doing. Amen. I could have been born a lot of places, but I believe we won the lottery when we were born in the United States. The book of Proverbs this morning, two places I want to look to. Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter number 14, verse number 34. And then we'll go to Psalms 33. Proverbs 14 and 34 says this: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Notice that simple. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 33, and we'll look at a few verses here, but the Bible in verse number 9 says, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generation." Notice this: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. For the Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works." Notice what he said: "There is no king save by multitude." In other words, by the numbers of its citizens and the might of its army. No king is saved, or kingdom is saved, by the multitude of a host, and the mighty man is not delivered by his much strength. A horse is vain thing for safety. And that day, if you had a horse, you could flee. So all the things that we may try to have preserved life to secure us, they're vain, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." I like that the whole idea that you'll find, "Blessed is the nation, God is the Lord." And soon thereafter it tells us that our strength and our security is not in our armies, is not in the multitude of the people we have, is not in our money, is not in our ability to protect ourselves. But the people that is blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we are thankful to be able to gather and to assemble here today. What an awesome privilege we have. Me and my brothers in Nigeria have had to do it in secret. Many Christians around the world can't assemble in public today because of intense persecution, because of the tribulation that comes from just holding a faith in Christ. God, everything may not be perfect about our nation, but God, there's so many things that are wonderful. May we never take it for granted. May we never dismiss it. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for this church. I'm thankful for those that have served our nation. I'm thankful for our history. And God, help us in the things that we can do as your people, that we can help steer our own country and our own people in a direction that would bring you glory. But God, help us not to be so consumed by America that we forget that we are the children of the King, that we have a kingdom that is not of this world. And that this world is not our home, so our priorities are never here in the present. But God, they're into what you have for us in store and serving you. The true realities, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Constantly hear things that America was to be a nation that would have a separation of church and state, and that the church should be silent about all things political. Just want to say a few things about that. First, let's just look what the Bill of Rights says. It says Congress should make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, abridging speech of the press, or drive the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Now, I'm not going to get up here and give you a big lawyer, but Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. A lot of people have this idea that the government and religion should never mix, and we should keep our voices silent. We should never try to influence what's going on locally or in the state or national level. That was never the intention of the First Amendment. The First Amendment is about keeping the government out of the church's affairs. And I can drive this home. William Penn in 1701 wrote this: religious freedom was important to the founders for one simple reason. They themselves were religiously heterogeneous. That means that they were a mixed group of denominations and people and different backgrounds. And he says, to say nothing of the new nation, they distrusted the power of what an established church like the Church of England. Indeed, many early Americans were religious dissenters, escaping such as the Baptists, the Quakers, and even the Catholics. While the First Amendment does not, contrary to popular opinion, provide for a separation between church and state, it does prevent the federal government from establishing a state church. That's the intention. It was to prevent the federal government from ever establishing a church or recognizing one church over all other churches, and all others had to be subject to that, to the rules that abide by that one church. James Madison said this: that religion or duty which we owe to our Creator and the manner of discharging it can be directed only by reason and by conviction, not by force or by violence, and therefore all men are equally entitled to the free exercise of religion. And he would go on and say, according to the dictates of their conscience. It sounds very Baptistic to me, because Baptists preached a principle called soul liberty, that every man should be able to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience, whether they be right or whether they be wrong, and they cannot be forced to worship otherwise. You know, it was Baptists and about two others that were going to be granted religious freedom, and all other denominations were going to be granted religious tolerance in the United States, but it was the Baptists who objected, because they said that if you only grant religious tolerance for some, and a government that can give religious liberty to some can remove those liberties at a whim. And they knew what it was to be in an area where there was a state church. But the intention was never to prevent God's people from living out their life every single day and influencing the nation in which they live. The founders of their idea of religious freedom did not mean an absence of religion in the political realm. John Adams wrote this: it's the duty of all men in society, publicly, and at stated seasons, to worship the supreme being, the creator, the preserver of the universe, and no subject shall be hurt, molested, restrained in his person, liberty, or estate for worshiping God in the manner most agreeable to the dictates of his conscience. For his religious profession or sentiments, provide he both doth not disturb the public peace or obstruct others in religious worship. Benjamin Rush, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence and a ratifier of the Constitution, here's what he said: the gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for us to have just conduct in every situation of life. Happy they who are enabled to obey them in all situations. Sounds way different than what we hear on TV today, does it not? Yeah. Sounds way different than the things that we're being taught today. Patrick Henry, and this will be the last quote, I promise, and I'll get into just a few things and share just a few thoughts. But Patrick Henry gave the famous "Give me liberty or give me death" speech at the old Virginia church. Here's what he said. "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religions but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum. Prosperity and freedom of worship is here." Patrick Henry said this, that the Bible is the book worth more than all books that were ever printed. That tells you the mindset of the men who were a part of the organization and the development and the liberty and the freedom that we have today in the United States. But we have went such crazy directions that it amazes me that sometimes that the ignorance that when I talk to people who think that they understand history to some degree, they act like these things never happened, and that was never the intention of the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, none of those things. That is just not so. Let me tell you something. We have something special in the United States that no other country had ever had up to this time, and that is that we could worship God according to the dictates of our hearts, and we couldn't force anyone to worship otherwise or prevent them from worshiping the way they chose to worship. Let me tell you, our founders, their intention wasn't to be theonomist. And what is theonomy? Well, it's the idea that we are to have a government based upon the judicial law of the Mosaic system. That was not their intention. And I've heard some religious people throw off on that, and they say it should have been. Well, let me tell you, if that happens, what happens? One religion gets in control, and one person doesn't agree with them on one little area, they get persecuted. I believe they were wise in the way they went about. I'm not saying it was perfect, and I'm not saying our nation's perfect. But I want to tell you this, I thank God every morning I wake up and I was born here as a U.S. citizen. And I believe we should be, especially just for the religious liberties that we have. Here's what our founders believed. They believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ should be preached, it should be taught in schools, that it should be proclaimed in all public arena, and that the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit would change the hearts of men and create a better citizen and hence a better nation. And therefore, when the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, you get a nation of people that have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have a more polite society. You will have a better community. Now, let me just say this too. The problem in America today, we don't have a regenerated, I'm talking about a born again, I'm talking about a spiritual birth, a work of God, believers. We have many Christians, but we have many unregenerated Christians in the public arena today that do not hold the convictions of the Bible to be true. There's a difference. And there's a vast difference because the heart has changed. Now, there's some erroneous ideas about nationalism. Let me just say it. There are pastors that think that apparently America is at the center of God's divine purposes in the universe. I say they are foolish. This is evidenced, I believe, because of the way people view end time stuff. I call it Americanized eschatological narcissism. They're so narcissistic they think everything that happens in the end time has to involve America. That's crazy. We're not the center of God's plan. Amen. And by the way, there's a lot of things that people are looking for. I'll tell you who God's people ought to be looking for. They ought to be looking for Christ to return. That's who we're to be focused on. There are pastors who will wrap themselves in the American flag every time they get a chance. And that somehow in their brain they think that we as the United States have replaced Old Testament Israel. And to be loyal to God, you must be a good Republican or a good conservative, and you must be allegiant to a secular political nation over in the Middle East. Come on. I'll say things some of you may not like, but you go home, check it out, and let the whole Lord work on you, okay? There's some that have the idea that the church house needs to look like a patriotic rally every time we show up for service. And there's some people that have the idea that if you are to love God, you've got to love America to the point that you're more passionate about your political persuasion than you are the kingdom of God. I don't tell you, I don't like being around those guys. Because they think that we're it. I got news for you. I've looked around the world, and I got brothers and sisters that are suffering in parts of this world. They may not have what we have, but their faith is stronger than I could ever possibly have. Amen. I mean, the intensity of their persecution, and yet we think that we are it. I want to tell you something. I'll be sad. And the other side of the coin is this, that we've been taught that America is not great at all. No doubt there's been influence, but I would say cultural Marxism, the idea that America has been evil, it has always been evil, it's always oppressive to the ruling class, always rules over the oppressed class, and so we have this idea today amongst some that we need to change America, and how we do it, we create false narratives, and we get this group of people in society against this group, and we get this group mad at this group, and there's this war that is raging, and this idea that our nation has always been a terrible nation, that it has systemic racism from its very start. But I want you to understand, these things are two extreme views. And I don't think Christians ought to fall within those. Now, to kick back to patriotism, love a nation, I have some preacher friends I guarantee will criticize me for what we've done today. You think I really care? Not really. And I don't care. There's a kickback to patriotism and love a nation as being unspiritual. Don't waste your time saying things about America from the pulpit. I've heard people say, we just got to keep preaching the Bible. Now, I've given most of my ministry to exposition of Scripture. I don't apologize for that. But there's a time and a place and a season for everything. And what I'm seeing today really troubles me, because we've just went from one end to how everybody thinks everything, we're great if we're Americans, and if we love America, then we are super and we're special and we're better than everybody else. To this idea today that America's the worst place that has ever existed, perhaps ever will exist, and it needs to be radically destroyed fundamentally and started afresh and started anew. I got news for you. That's not what history teaches me. Just not. I want you to understand that I run these guys. Well, I can't vote for this guy because, you know, they're not a moral person. And so what happens is you have many of these people who become uninvolved politically. They sit on the sidelines. Let me tell you, God has required everybody that's a Christian to be a good citizen in the nation in which he lives. And to be a good citizen in this nation, you need to be involved. Amen? There's no way around. Ben Shapiro said this. He said, nationalism, there was some criticism of nationalism. I'll just read it. Nationalism, when opposed to patriotism, indeed can be terrible. It can suggest the interests of one nation override the interests of every other nation, that imperialism and colonialism are worth pursuing out of love of blood and soil. But when combined with patriotism, nationalism also can be a bulwark against tyranny. Nationalism can stand up to international communism. Nationalism can refuse to bow to the dictates of multiculturalism, which suggests all cultures and practices are of equal value. I got news for you. Not all cultures, according to the Bible, are of equal value and as legitimate morally as what we find in Scripture. Now let me just go on with this. Patriotism is a philosophy of national values. It's a statement that your nation has values that are eternal, true, and noble. American patriotism prizes on God-given individual rights protected by a limited government. Were America to lose those God-given individual rights protected by limited government, it would no longer be America. But patriotism doesn't mean that it's the job of America to spread our values everywhere else to the detriment of our own national strength. Our patriotism encompasses American nationalism. We believe America must come first so America can be strong to promote her values that are appropriate. Where appropriate? It's a simple fact that human beings resonate to nationalism. The question is whether nationalism can be grafted to a worthwhile philosophy. The German troops of World War I marched into battle out of national pride. So did the American doughboys that faced them. Americans had fought and died for their flag and for their families, so have soldiers of other nations. But America is great because the flag stands for certain values. Do you hear me? What do those values stand for? Liberty and freedom of conscience. You see that? That's what it stands for. And they're built on that. And the opposite of nationalism isn't patriotism, it's internationalism. Or the idea that all values are similar. Therefore, borders and national interests are irrelevant. That philosophy, he says, is utterly foolish and dangerous. Simply view a tape of thousands of radical Muslims marching in Pakistan to protest the acquittal of a Christian woman from the charges of blasphemy, and you'll realize not all people believe the same things. You see, the difference is a Muslim can come here and he can disagree with this preacher about the deity of Jesus Christ, but none of us are going to try to rally up hordes and crowds of people to have them put in jail or executed. All value systems are not equal. What makes us uniquely equal is the very fact that our founders were godly men who loved the Bible, who loved the eternal truths of the Word of God, and believed that they should be applied in this nation in the way that our nation should go forward. Nationalism, then, isn't the problem. Lack of values is the problem. And mistaking anti-nationalism for a value system of itself endangers free citizens who worthwhile nationalism values dear. And that's the end of quote. Let me tell you, here's the problem. We got to the place in America today, we think we're awful for everything we've done, so we try to be politically correct. We believe the original sin is simply one who's born of privilege. We believe what the sacraments are is given in to the liberal politics, you might say, that woke leaders, who are they? They're the pastors. And we believe that equality equals heaven. Everybody who's a victim is a saint, according to this woke theology. And you know what they want all of us to do here today? They want us to repent of our privileges. They want us to stop supporting anybody that has worked hard, anybody that's pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps, anybody that's dedicated to build a better life. If they have been a success, they need to repent of that. They need to lament of their privilege, as they call it, and raise awareness to others that if they've been successful, it's because they've been privileged. And you need to forgive oppressed people, and you must find forgiveness from those who feel oppressed. And so that's the only way that you can ever have peace. Well, the Bible tells me this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there is now no middle wall partition between Jew and Gentile, that they are all one. And how are they made one? They're made one by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you, the answer to any form of racism is for people to get saved. We was down in South Carolina in Myrtle Beach. I'd walk by and there'd be little Indian kids, and I'd stop and I'd smile and I'd talk to them, laugh. They'd throw things at me. I'd walk by and there'd be African American family. I'd talk to them. They look radically different from us too, but they would just smile. It's friendly. And I'd walk by and there'd be some other people. I mean, I don't know where they're from, and I'd talk to them. Everything was fine. Andrew said something to me. He said, "Dad, you know what? Most people have a lot of sense when they're by themselves. But you get groups of people together and they're stupid. Of every race, they're stupid. Every political persuasion, you get them together, they're stupid." But I've learned this: most of the time when I treat a man with respect, he gives respect back. I show him kindness, he shows kindness back. You know, the problem is sometimes we need to get back in the Bible instead of just believing everything that runs across our news feed and Facebook. Amen. Let me just say, yes, I know it's out there, but let me call your attention. People say, well, how can there be a balance for God and country in a world? Let me just say to you, Matthew 22, Jesus said, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and God the things that are God. Pretty simple. They come to Alvin York, Sergeant York, Pall Mall, Tennessee, greatest world hero, one hero in history. And they come to Alvin, and they said, you can make a lot of money for what you've done over there in Oregon Forest, and you could be very popular. And you know what he said? He said, Uncle Sam's uniform is not for sale. And I'm going to get rich for what I did over there. These other guys did the same things that I did and didn't make it home. And when they come, and Alvin York, he was a conscientious objector. He didn't want to go fight in the war. And you know what made up his mind? He came to that question, I need to render unto Caesar things that belongs to Caesar, and things that are God, the things that are God. I can serve my country, and I can serve God too. You see, people want to run down our nation. They say, oh, our nation's terrible. But Romans 13 tells us that every power, every government has been ordained of God. And we're to subject ourselves even to those rulers. But let me just tell you something. Psalms 33 and 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. One thing we better realize this, that our citizenship is not here in the United States. There's something more important for us in the way we live our lives every single day. And it's not about political alliances. It ain't about whether we are a donkey or whether we're an elephant. It doesn't matter. None of those. I tell you what really matters is this. The Bible said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He's chosen for His own inheritance. The Bible said, 1 Peter 2:9 says this of the redeemed, but you are a chosen generation and you are a holy nation. Let me tell you something. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If there's anybody that ought to be lifting up the Lord Jesus and living their lives according to the dictates of what the Bible says, it ought to be people who name the name of Christ. It's not the responsibility of the Congress. It's not the responsibility of the Senate. And it's not the responsibility of the President or the Governor. But everyone here ought to be a representative of the kingdom of God in heaven. And if we would do that, we would impact our nation. Righteousness would flourish. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation when it permeates in the hearts of the believers. Let me just say this to you. We have our problems in America. I get it. We have it. But I am sick of our nation being slammed as awful. Again, go to the Middle East. Go to places that I've watched on some shows. One news outlet I follow is about the... I'm trying to think of the name of it. I'll tell you here in a minute. But... there's Christians being persecuted all around the world, and you can follow in what they are suffering and what they're going through. And I've seen believers, because they believed in Christ, been beat with switches and brush piles thrown on them and set on fire alive. Seen people lose their heads because of their faith in Christ. Families being invaded and the women raped in front of the father, and then they would kill the women and then kill the father last, so he had to watch every bit of it, all because they named the name of Christ. Don't tell me we got it bad in America, because we don't. Don't tell me that racism is something that just started here, systemic. Racism is a problem of the human heart, and as long as humans are here on this earth, until Jesus returns, there will be racism. It is sinful, it is wrong, I agree. But every culture in history had slaves. Every culture in history had issues with things, mistreating people, mistreating women. It's not just here in America. But the difference is we have laws now that do protect people. And if somebody does do something like that, they have to stand before a judicial system, amen? And it's intolerant to even our mindset that people would do such things. Let me just tell you something. These Olympic athletes, if they won't stand for the flag and they don't want to represent the country that they feel has oppressed them, that's calling on them to represent them on an international stage, then don't represent the United States. These athletes will take a knee, you say, Brother Grant, that's their liberty of conscience. Don't you say that they ought to have it? Yes, I do. And my liberty of conscience is this. I'm not going to watch you play football. I'm not going to watch you play basketball. And that's my choice. You can call me racist if you want to. But man, I want to tell you what, I like it. I like those things. But the truth of the matter is this. I had a grandpa that served in World War II, come back with part of his skull gone. Had to wear a brace in his leg the rest of his life, and he died. But he's 71, my hero. And I'll tell you this, I believe my grandpa died early because of the scrap metal still yet in his body. But he taught me this from a young child. He said, son, I want to look at his flag and hold his flag. He said, don't you ever let that flag touch the ground or I'll whoop you. I'm thankful I had a grandpa that taught me those things. And by the way, he was a Democrat. And the flag, Pat, he could barely stand up. He was standing up, putting his hand over his heart. Because he knew these people that wanted to disrespect the flag, the price that was paid to give them the liberty to do so. But I can't do it in good conscience. You know why? Because I know that God has blessed America. I know that he has. We can go on and we say, well, people come here. There's no doubt. It's in our past. There were some things, but also there were 750,000 casualties in the Civil War to set people free. Let me just say this. People come to America looking for religious freedom. And by the way, if you can't succeed in America, you can't succeed anywhere. And you ask some of our Nigerian friends, and they say there is no other place to go other than America. What can we do? You said, what can we do? I want to tell you what, we need to be thankful for the heritage that God has blessed us with. We're not second Israel. Don't get that crazy thought. We're not. But we need to be thankful that God blessed us to be born right here. And you can thank God that you're an American. You can enjoy the liberty that God's given you. And you need to appreciate what God has blessed you with. And I'm thankful for that liberty. I'm thankful that I can advance the kingdom of God. I can preach the Bible. And listen, if you hate our country, let me just give you some advice. There's nations all around the world that will take you, buy a ticket, and leave. I believe we ought to fight for our countries. You say, how do we fight for them? Well, we vote. We try to be good citizens. But the best way to fight for our country is to live a life that God has called us to live. And to be an example, win others to the Lord, and do what God has told us to do. And we submit to the government until the government asks us to do something God has forbidden or forbids us to do something God has commanded. Until that time, we submit and we are kind about it too. We don't have to be jerks about it. I can't stand these preachers that want to be ugly about every time the governor says something. I disagree about every time he opens his mouth. But you don't have to be a jerk about it, amen? You honor the man that's in office. And you know what the best thing we can do? We preach that Jesus was crucified for sinners. Suffered, endured shame and agony upon an old rugged cross, died in their place, and if they will repent and look to Christ, they can be saved. The greatest thing we can do for our nation is to preach the gospel, to be beacons of truth, to fight against erroneous teaching, this shallow, empty, unregenerative Christianity that has no root and no thoroughness in the Word of God. I'm going to fight it and I'm going to kick it till the day I die, okay? But you listen to this. The best thing we can do is lift up the blood-stained banner of King Jesus. That's what our nation needs above everything today. And so my challenge today is love your nation. Do what God has called you to do and be who God has called you to be.